It is so wonderful to be with you here this evening to talk about one of my favorite topics, which is Torah Tzion. Now, have you heard of the five core Torah values? Is that have you seen that anywhere? Have you seen that anywhere? So what we've done is we made them really big, and we figured that then they can't be like, it'd be hard to like pass them by without like at least bumping into them. And then when that wasn't enough, we put them all on like a whole building uptown, a whole building side to highlight it. And now what we're actually doing is we're working on fleshing out, you know, what these five mean into statements and principles that we're going to be rolling out and working with you, workshopping with you in the future and talking about it as we plan for next year. So there's a lot of big, large ambitions for us to establish and talk about what is it that Yeshiva University stands for. What does Yeshiva University stand for? So I want to talk to you about tonight is Torah Tzion, one of our core Torah. What does Yeshiva University stand for? Really, what is the hashkafa? What is the worldview of our community, of your community? What's the worldview? So I want to get there by going through Megillat Esther and comparing one of the scenes of Esther, one of the major scenes of Esther, to a parallel scene that we also find in Nehemiah. Okay, and we'll talk more about that. So if you look in the, we all remember the story. So the story is, of course, that Haman and Ahasuerus plot to kill all the Jews. Now, what happens after Haman and Ahasuerus plot to kill all the Jews? What happens next? What happens next? What do the Jews do? I'm going to need your help, sir.
Fast.
Okay, they fast. So they fast, they cry, they mourn. Mordechai walks around with torn clothes. An amazing moment, he comes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you know, we need you to go to the king. What does Esther say when Mordechai says, we need you to go to the king? This is an amazing part we're not going to talk about tonight. One of my most favorite parts. What does Esther say when Mordechai first says it? She refuses. And then only afterwards, Mordechai says, and she agrees. And then look at the scene, what happens. So we know Mordechai is torn clothes, fasting. And then look at source number two. And then v'tikrav Esther v'tiga b'rosh ha'shavit v'yomar la ha'melech, by the underline. So she says to the melech, I'm sorry, and the melech says to her, malach Esther ha'malka, uma bakashatech ad chatzi ha'malchut v'inaten lach. What is it, Esther ha'malka? What do you request? I'll give you half of my kingdom. I'll give you half of my kingdom. V'toma Esther, and Esther said, im al ha'melech tov, yavo ha'melech v'haman hayom el mishter asher asiti lo. If it pleases the king, you know what I want? I want you to come to a party. Bring Haman and come to a party. And why does Esther want Haman at the party? We know why she ultimately wants Haman. But why make this request to Ahasuerus? So we see immediately afterwards, they bring Haman, and then the melech says, again, in Pasuk Vav, Vayomar ha-melech le-Esther b'mishteh ha-yayin, the melech says to Esther in the mishteh ha-yayin, ma she'elotech v'inatein lach? What do you want? What do you request? I'll give you half my kingdom. And what does Esther ask for? What does Esther ask for? What does she ask for?
A second party.
So why does she do that? Set up the first party for the second party? What have you learned? Why does she do that?
Stalling, building a favor.
Suspicion, like why Haman is such an important person here, what's going on. She asks for a second party. And then we get to the second party, and again, Ahasuerus says to Esther, Ma she'elotech Esther? What do you want? What can I do for you? Vatomer, she says, Matzasichem enecha melech, v'mal melech tov, etc. You know, and then she talks about the decree, and eventually get to Haman. Okay, so we got that scene. She comes, asks, the king says, I'll do whatever you want, tell me half my kingdom. And then finally she says, what's going on? Now, that scene happens again. This is really what's important for this talk. That scene happens again. When does that scene happen again when the king says, Esther, I'll give you half my kingdom, I'll do whatever you want, tell me what can I do for you? When does it happen again? This is a tougher one. When does it happen again? So after the Jews kill, after they kill and they, you know, Esther says, we need you to rescind the decree. He says, I can't rescind, but I'll allow you to defend yourself. So the Jews around the world are fighting and killing their enemies. And then after that all happens, if you look at the source number 4, Vayomer HaMelech Esther Malka B'Shushan HaBira. So the Melech says to Esther in Shushan HaBira, Hargu Ayudim V'Abed Chamesh Meot Ish, but the Sarab Ben Haman, that in Shushan HaBira, the Jews already killed 500 people and the 10 sons of Haman. B'Shar HaMedinot HaMelech Ma'asu, who knows how many they killed in Shar HaMedinot. But Toma Esther and Esther said, Imal HaMelech Tov Yinatein Gam Machar LaYudim. I'm sorry, and he said, Ma Sheila Tech Vinatein Lach. And again he asks Esther, what do you request? Okay, so this is another time. The Jews already defended themselves. They already killed all the bad guys around the countries. And again Ahasuerus says, what is it that I can do for you? And what does Esther say? What is it that she can do for it? What can he do? V'tomer Esther, im al ha-melech tov yinaten gam machar le-yudim asher b'shushan. You know what? Let's kill more bad guys. We want to make sure to root out all the enemies in Shushan. Please allow us another day. And we know, because of that request, what do we have? Shushan Purim. When do we celebrate Shushan Purim? Purim is on the 14th. Shushan Purim is on the 15th. How many people here were in Yerushalayim last year? When do you celebrate Purim? On the 15th. Why do you celebrate on the 15th? Why Yerushalayim? Walled city. So Shushan is a walled city. It's going to be very important. We're going to go back and remember this. That Shushan's a walled city. So all the walled cities, okay, celebrate on the 15th. By the way, at what point do you have to be a walled city to celebrate? At what point in history do you have to be a walled city? Say again? Yoshua. Okay, so it's an interesting machlokes. Is it Yoshua? Is it the time of Purim? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Okay? And all this happened, Shushan, Purim happened, because in the second time, after the Jews defended themselves and killed all their enemies outside, Esther had another chance. Ahasuerus said, Ma bakashateich, what do you want? What do you want? And you know what she asked for? To kill more bad guys. We want to root out all the evil, all the anti-Semites, all the trouble that we have. We want to root that out. Okay, so they take another day. They killed more. They hung the 10 B'nai Haman for that day as well. That's what they did. They called that Shushan Pur. Okay. Now, keep this all in mind. I want to compare it to a story that happened in Nehemiah. Now, before I do, let's just take a little bit of history here. When did the story of Esther happen? When did the story of Esther happen? What would you say? When did the story of Esther happen? Okay, who's a bit of a Jewish historian here? When was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? So what year? So the first Beis HaMikdash, that was the second Beis HaMikdash, was 70. The first Beis HaMikdash, so it's good. The fact that you called, that's good. That's good, thank you. Thank you. So it was 586, the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And then 70 years later, who came 70 years later to tell the Jews they could rebuild? So Koresh came at 70 years later, at 516, and allowed the Jews to rebuild. When did the story of Purim happen? When did the story of Purim happen? Yeah. Okay, good. So most of our tradition would say, answer that question, because it happened somewhere in between 586 and 516. Okay, let's keep that in mind. I want to get back to that. Now I want to tell you a story about Nehemiah. Now, what's the story about Nehemiah? When did Nehemiah happen? So Nehemiah also was in Shushan, which is very important. He also had a king. His king was called Artaxasta. Okay, and he also served in the king's inner court. And Artaxasta was after Koresh. Who was after Koresh? Daryavesh. And then Artaxasta was after that, and we'll talk about the exact order soon. But sometime after that. So remember, at Koresh, what happened? The Jews were allowed to build, and they're allowed to build, go into Jerusalem and build the Mikdash. Okay, so now let's cut to the scene. Look at this in source in number 6, on page 2. Divrei Nechemia ben Chachachlia, Vahi b'chodesh kislev shnat disrim. That the words of Nechemia ben Chachachlia, it was in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, Va'ani hayiti b'shushan habira, and I was in Shushan habira. Okay, setting a scene very similar to what we're familiar with. Va'yavo chanani echad me'achai, hu va'anashim me'yuda, va'ashalem al yudim apleta, shenesharo min ha'shevi va'al Yerushalayim. Chanani, one of my brethren, came out of Yehuda. And I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped or were left in captivity concerning Jerusalem. What's going on? Vayomru, and they said, and Vayomru li, Hanisharim Hashem Nisharu min Hashevi Shem B'medina B'ra'a Gudala U'becherpa V'chomot Yerushalayim Meforetzet U'share Nitztu Ba'esh. That the people that were left in Jerusalem were ashamed, they were broken people. And the walls of the city were breached and broken, and the gates were burned with fire. Vayhi kishamiat advar me'ela. When I heard these words about Jerusalem, that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, were ruined, that the gates were burnt. Yeshafti ve'efke. I sat and I cried. Vedabla yamim ve'itzom mitpalel lefnei Elokei Hashamayim. And I mourned days and I fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. So we have over here a very parallel context, right? Two stories in Shushan Abira. Terrible news happens. Fasting and crying and tefillah. And remember in the story of Purim, what was the terrible news that happened? The threat to annihilate the Jewish people. And what was the terrible news that happened in Nehemiah? That the walls of Jerusalem was in ruins. Vayhi b'chodesh Nisan shnat esrim l'artachshasta ha-melech yayin lefanav. Ve'aseh te'yayim v'etel ha-melech. And in source number 7, it was the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artachshasta, and I would bring the wine. He was the cupbearer. A wine party, as we're used to seeing in the Shushan, in the Megillah. Velo yiti ra lefanav, and I never appeared sad in front of Artaxasta. Vayomer li amelach, and the melech said to me, Madua panecha ra'im v'ata incha chola. Ein ze ki imro aleip. Why do you look so sad? You're clearly not ill. It must be you're heartbroken. You're heartbroken. Va'ira harbe ma'od, and I was very afraid. Va'omer la melech, HaMelech l'olam yichyeh, may the king live forever. And listen to what he says. Madu lo yiru panai shehair beit kivrot avotai charev usara uchlo v'esh. How can I not be sad when the city where my forefathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates are destroyed by fire? And look what the melech says. V'yomer li HaMelech, al ma ze ata mevakesh. Does that sound familiar? The king says to Nehemiah, similar to what Achashverosh said to Esther, what do you request? Ma atam avakesh, what do you seek, Nehemiah? V'etpalel Elokei Shemayim, and I daven to Hashem. This is such an important thing. I'll tell you, I've experienced this myself. I don't know if you have. When you're about to do something that you know is momentous, that you pause for a moment and you daven to Hashem. You know, someone told me a story, you know, during COVID, all of the she'elot of our community, they came to our Rosh Yeshiva, most notably Rav Herschel Schechter. All of the she'elot, the weighty she'elot, life and death questions. And our Rosh Yeshiva, they mamish hold up the world. I mean, they're the poskim of the world, communities, our country, and beyond. They turn to our poskim, they certainly turn to Rav Schechter. And somebody told me the story that they saw that Rav Schechter was on a Zoom and answering shaylot from rabbis. I don't know if it was during COVID, a different time. And they saw that in between shaylot, he was like mumbling something. And they asked his son, who was next to him, and they said, "What is he mumbling?" And they said that in between shaylot, he's saying Tehillim. He's saying Tehillim, he's davening to Hashem that he gets the right answer, that he is madrich in the right way, with such weight. I don't know if you felt this way. I've had this. Because I go, you know, as the president of Yeshiva University, I speak to people who could affect enormous change in the Jewish world. And I'm asking them for things. Things for Yeshiva University, things for you. I'm asking them things for you. And I know that if they give those things, okay, your lives will be changed. And I believe the Jewish people will be changed. Right? Based on their decisions. And sometimes I pause, ve'etpalo elokei ha'shamayim, and I just daven to Hashem. Say, give me the words that I can reach this man's heart. Just give me the words. So here you have Nehemiah. You have Nehemiah, who is standing in front of the king Artaxasta, a man so powerful in his kingdom. And the king says, "What do you request?" And be'etpalelo keshmaim, he takes a moment, he davens to Hashem, pauses. Such an important life lesson, to pause before things that happen in your life, to pause and daven to Hashem. You need hishtadlut, you need to try, you need to do everything you can, but just to pause and to daven to Hashem. Very important life lesson. And he says, "Va'omer lamelech, im halamelech tov." Does that sound familiar? Im halamelech tov is what Esther said. Im halamelech tov, im yetiv avdecha lefanecha. Asher tishlacheni el Yehuda. Al ir kivrot avotai v'nena. Send me to Jerusalem. Send me to Jerusalem so I can build it. So I can build it. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Send me to Jerusalem. And that's what he does. That's what the king does. The king then sends him to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah goes and he helps the return to Jerusalem and he builds it. Now it's the same exact scene. It's in the court of Shushan. It's in the court of Shushan. It's two loyal servants of Hashem. And people involved in the inside of the kingdom. And they have a request to make. Ama tamavakesh, what do you seek? And there's a reason that Nehemiah is parallel to Esther. There's a reason why when it was written parallel to the scene in Esther. And I think that it was consciously done so that you see these two scenes in conversation with one another. Right? You see these two scenes as parallel. And it's very important to understand what happened here. And really a key is if you think about when Esther happened. We said before that in most of our tradition, when we hear that question, it happened somewhere between 586 and 516. That already would be poignant. But if you look at another approach, based on a pasuk in Ezra, if you look at Ezra, in source number 8, the pasuk in Ezra says, "Kol yimei Koresh Melech Pras," and this tells you a list of kings. It tells you a list of kings in Paras. "Kol yimei Koresh Melech Pras," Koresh is first. "Ad Malchus Dayarvesh," Melech Pras, the second. "Uba Malchus Achashveros," "B'tchilat malchuto k'tavo sitnal yoshvei Yehuda v'Yerushalayim u'bimei Artaxasta." So the order is in Koresh, Daryavesh, Achashverosh, Artaxasta. And scholars suggest, based on this pasuk, that Achashverosh is, in English, is Xerxes, who was after Dayavish and before Artaxasta. Now, if this is the case, this stories in conversation with each other becomes more poignant. Because when did Esther and Mordechai happen then? After the Jews were already back in Yerushalayim. They were already back in Yerushalayim. They already had the Beis HaMikdash. Now that's amazing. What would you have asked for if you were asked by the king? Ama ata mevakesh. What do you seek? So they lived in the same time period. It was the same historical setting. They each could have asked a question to the king. What do you ask for? Let's say you're Esther. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? You're Esther? There must be an Esther here. What would you ask for, Esther? You're like, why was I called Esther? What would you ask for? Sir, what would you ask for? It's dangerous being my cousin, by the way. Well, first you definitely have to ask to save the Jewish people, right? There's an evil decree. So the first time the question was asked, it's clear Esther had asked to save the Jewish people. I'm not talking about that time. I'm talking about the second time. They were already saved. Yeah. Would you not ask to bring them back to Yerushalayim? They were already saved. The king comes over to them and he says, Ama ata mevakesh. What do you want? I've already killed the enemies. The bad guys are dead. The Jewish people are saved. Esther, what do you want? I'll do what you want. And Esther says, I want you to kill more anti-Semites. I want you to protect the Jews and the Galut even more. That's what I want you to do. And that's why we celebrate Shushan Purim. Shushan Purim. Because Esther, given the choice, did not ask, as Sarah said, to bring the Jews back to Yerushalayim. She asked to protect the Jews in Galut even more. Now, I believe that the story of Esther caused a lot of people deep theological trouble throughout Jewish history. The story of Esther really challenged people. It really challenged people. Because all throughout Tanakh, you don't have a story like Esther. All of our stories are focused on Israel. The whole Tanakh, all stories are focused on Israel. Even the stories outside of Israel, like Daniel, is davening towards Yerushalayim. Or Yechezkel, or it's about Bayit Shlishi. Right? Esther, there's no mention of Israel. It's not there. It's a story of the Galut, of Jews who were saved in the Galut, of a Galut celebration. Nothing about Israel. And I think that for many Jews, for many of our rabbis, throughout history, this caused a lot of tension and challenge. And you see it being brought in so many subtle places. So, for example, one of the Chazal speaks about Kisfuni Ledorot, that Esther, the Chazal, didn't want to allow Esther into the book, into the canon, into Tanakh. Esther's like a different, Esther's a different story than every other book in the Torah, in Tanakh. Or when the Gemara talks about in Megillah, why don't you say Hallel? Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? Anybody remember? Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? So one answer is the Megillah is Hallel. Kriyaso zo Halela. The Megillah is Hallel. So it's Kehillah. We are saying Hallel on Purim. Another answer the Gemara gives, if you look at source number 10. Another answer the Gemara gives is the Visha'ain Omrim Halal al Nesha Bachutzlards. We don't say halal on a nes that happens in Galut. Okay. Ad Khan. We don't say halal on a nes that happens in government. Now, it raises a very obvious question. There was other nisim that happened in Golut that we clearly do say halal, like Pesach. So, oh, that was before we entered into Israel. But once we entered into Israel, we don't say halal on a nes that happened in Golut. And you see this machloket. On the one hand, one Amor is saying we would say halal, kriyaso zo halayla, and the other saying, no, we don't say halal. Now, it's interesting who the Amoram are. If you look at your regular Gemara, that your Defus Vilna, your Vilna Shas that you would normally read from, it doesn't say who the Amora is. But in Ksav Yad Minkin, that I checked, it says it's Reb Yitzchak, who is from Israel. It's very interesting that you have a Machlokas Amoram, Reb Nachman in from Bava on the one to say, Kriyasa Zo Halela. And Rabbi Yitzchak, who says, no, we don't say halal on a nes in Chutz La'aretz. Okay, that tension, and I do think if you look through it carefully, you could almost find it, the difference between Bavel and Eretz Yisrael. Right, where were the Amoraim? They were in Bavel. There's a whole Bavel-Israel tension. You know, and how you conceptualize, because Bavel became this whole wealth of Jewish learning and Torah. And how does that play out with our understanding of the place of Israel in our tradition? So one of the great places where this emerges is the question of Shushan Purim. At what point does the wall not need to have been up? Is it the time of Yoshua or the time of Achashverosh? So if you look at source number 9, this is such a subtle point that the Gemara makes in the Yerushalmi in source number 9. Rabbi Simon b'shem Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi chilku kavod be'eretz Yisrael shahaisa chareva ba'osan hayamin v'talu osami mos Yeshua ben Nun. It can't be that we would do it, that we would evaluate the wall city by the time of Achashverosh. Why can't it be? Give kavod to Eretz Yisrael. Because at the time of Achashverosh, the walls in Eretz Yisrael of the cities were ruined. So we need to bring it back to Yeshua, the time of Yeshua. It is so powerful. Give kavod to Eretz Yisrael. It is such a subtle critique. Who's it critiquing? Who do you think the critique is against? So Shushan Purim, the day that Esther could have asked for anything, she could have asked for anything, including bring the Jews back to Israel, she instead asked to save more, you know, kill more anti-Semites, protect the Jews and the Galut more. And when they're deciding what's the walled city, he says, Chilku kavod Eretz Yisrael. Please, just give some respect to Eretz Yisrael. Because at the time when Esther asked that, the cities were ruined. So we have to go back to Yeshua ben Nun. Ah, it's such a chav. So what you have, and I think this is somewhat consistent in Yerushalmi Bavli, is this sort of ambivalence to the story of Esther. And it's hard for them. It's hard to understand. And what you almost emerges, if you go back to ancient Persia, is a machlokes between Nehemiah and Ezra on the one hand, and Mordechai and Esther on the other. Now, the most precious resource that you have are the ones that are limited. Okay, what's a limited resource that you have? What's a limited resource? Time, money, right? Those are limited. Those are very precious. Time, money. You have to decide what are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with your time? Another precious resource, and we don't focus on it enough, but it's huge, is political capital. Okay, you're going to find that in your life. You're going to find that you already have it, but you'll find in your life as you continue in your professionally, personally, people, you could do favors for people. But you're going to have to choose because you're not going to be able to ask people for favors for everything. Like you could ask somebody for something. You can ask somebody for everything. So you're going to have to choose what is it that you're going to use your political capital, your favor for. So Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Mordechai had the same situation. Again, the second time I'm talking about Esther. They had to choose, how am I going to expend my... I could ask the king for one favor. What am I going to ask for? Esther asked for greater security for the Jews in Galut. Nehemiah asked for Jerusalem. That's a machlokas. What would you guys do? What would you ask for? Rabbi Bernstein, what would you ask for?
Hard to know. I'm not in that shoes.
Are you not? What would you ask for? How would you? What are the factors that you would consider asking? I mean, think about this moment. So even before that, if I could just say, you know what I love about this story? Is that they embrace the moment. Okay? If I had a message that I am trying to give to Yeshiva University students, is that you are living in a magical time in history where you can make a difference. You can be mashpia. It is the best time in the history of the world to be a Jewish woman. On all levels. On the families that you raise, on the professions that you could be in, on the Torah that you can learn. Right? Being at Stern College, the opportunities that we have, that you have, I don't know if there's ever been a time in history as there is right now. And you can be mashpia and impactful on the Jewish story and the broader society, perhaps like no other person, other Jew could have in the past. And it'll happen everywhere, in your families, your community, in the workplace, your society, the Jewish people. Okay, what's wonderful about the story, about Esther, about Nehemiah, is they embrace the moment. Okay? Esther could have not done it. Nehemiah, nobody told Nehemiah that he had to go and risk his life to the king. He clearly was afraid. Okay? But they saw history. They saw history and they were compelled to do something about it. They wouldn't let it pass. And that is essential. It's essential. So whatever the decision is to what to do, the first thing is to do something. Don't be paralyzed by awesome decisions. Don't be paralyzed. And put yourself there. Know that you're a part of it. Feel that you're a part of it. Whatever it is on all levels. Passing a Masorah onto one's children, onto one's family, onto one's community. All of that is part of the hashpa, the incredible influence. But think of yourself in history. Especially today, we're living in Reshit Simchat Gulatenu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has returned us to Israel. Right? We're living in the beginnings of the time of Geula. After thousands of years, the Jewish people have returned sovereignty, a Jewish army. You know, just this past Hanukkah, I have this chut of lighting a candle at the Kotel. You know, it was amazing. It was like a classic Israel story. I asked them, what is it that I need to do? They said, it's very easy, Rabbi. All you have to do is light a candle. I said, okay, I can light a candle. Then we get to the Kotel. It was the second night. And we're standing by the Kotel. And then after the candle's lit, the MC, he said, okay, now I want to call on the Rav of the Kotel to say a couple words. So Rav of the Kotel goes, now I want to call the Tsar of Misrad Hadatot, the minister of the Ministry of Religion, to say a couple of words. So he goes and says a couple of words. Says, now I want to call the Nasi Yeshiva University or of Dr. Ari Berman, say a couple. I'm like, what? They didn't tell me that. Okay, so there I was walking, and it was only like 2 seconds to the podium. It wasn't like I even had a long walk. okay? And I go up to the podium, and then I realize that it's not just at the Kotel. Can you imagine being at the Kotel? The plaza is like full. It's Hanukkah. It's on national TV. National TV. And I had to speak in Hebrew on national TV. And I was like so moved by the moment. And I spoke about what it means to be standing here at the foot of the Kotel on Hanukkah, the time of the Maccabim. The time of the Maccabim. To give the message as a representative of Yeshiva University of the Jews in Tfutzot that Am Yisrael, Am Echad B'Lev Echad. You know, that we're together. What an opportunity, what a zchut. It's like no other time. Can you imagine having that opportunity? Like that's the tkufa, that's the period that we're in. I remember afterwards I took the taxi back after the ceremony. And the taxi driver said, I just heard you on the radio. He goes, I was so moved. I was crying. I said, me too. Totally different reason, though. But me too. Me too. Actually, part of the story that I've never told, but it's so fitting today, is that the other dignitaries at the ceremony, at the parking lot when we were going to the taxis, I introduced myself. It was the Ukrainian defense minister and the Ukrainian ambassador. And we had a great conversation about the connection between Ukraine and Israel. And they said to me, the defense minister, I just met him a couple of months ago, and he said to me that the ambassador's Jewish, that I'm Jewish, and the president's Jewish. He said there are two presidents in the world today that are Jewish. Buzhi Herzog and Zelensky. You know, and we were speaking about Ukraine, and obviously the world has moved in ways that the defense minister, I'm sure, did not anticipate. But the tkufa that we're in for the Jewish people, where the defense minister of Ukraine is coming to the Kotel on Hanukkah with the president of YU, with the Tsar of Misrad HaDatot, with the Rav of the Kotel, the Kibbutz Galiot, even at that moment, okay, reflects this incredible time. This is an incredible moment in history. There might have been only one other moment like it in history. One other moment might be, in my head, I don't say one other, maybe there are multiple, well, one other poignant moment that was like this moment in history, you know when that is? It was about the time of Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus. When the Jews were actually building in Israel. And there were Jews in Galut who were threatened. And people needed to decide, how are you going to extend your favors? Where are you going to devote your energies? Where are you going to focus your life's mission? The same question that Mordechai and Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra faced then is very similar to the questions that we are facing today. So what is the answer? What's the right decision? What's the right decision? So I think the answer of Tanakh, by putting both stories in Tanakh, is to teach us that there is no right decision. The right decision, the only part of this is A, as I said to you, is to put yourself in the story. But secondly, it's to view all the parts as part of Tanakh, as part of the holy story, and the holy mission of the Jewish people. It's to view all of it. All of it is related to Geula. All of it is Reshit Smichat Geulatenu. All of it is part of the moving historical progression of the Jewish people. And wherever you are, whether you are in Israel or the diaspora, you need to put yourself into the greater story of the Jewish people. And you could do it by moving to Israel. You could certainly do that. That's one way, and we encourage every single student to move to Israel. Time of Aliyah, the zchut, the personal zchut of living in our homeland. Personal zchut. Encourage everyone to do that. And if one is in the diaspora, one should not feel, though, that their job of for geula is not relevant for them. But they need to also bring the geula. And they could do so by spreading their Torah values to their family, to the community, to the Jewish people, to the world. Spread your Torah values to the world, and you'll have opportunities to do so in the diaspora. Amazingly, again, probably like no other time in Jewish history. You know, we just were speaking. One of the poignant moments yesterday, was it just yesterday? Wow. So yesterday, our basketball team won the championship. And the way that the country, or really internationally, has embraced the story of these Jews with kippot playing basketball and winning, you know, selflessly in teamwork. You know, it's riveted the country. And before the game, I realized, and we've been inviting guests to come, because people wanted to see it. People want to come to Yeshiva University to be part of this experience. So we invited Amari Stoutmauer. Does anybody know who Amari Stoutmauer is? So he was, yes, was Amari?
Yeah, he's really cool.
He's really cool.
I'm a big fan.
Big fan. So what's the little background of Amari? So Mari grew up not Jewish, African American, found his Jewish, that he had Jewish roots, played for the New York Knicks, moved to Israel, played in Israel, started learning, and became a Ger Tzedek. And then he moved back here. He's now his assistant coach, the New Jersey Nets.
He also started his own brand of wine.
I didn't know that. And he started his own brand of wine. And he walks around not just with tzitzis, he walks around with tchelet. Okay? So we invited him to the game. At halftime, he went to the Beit Midrash. And then after the game, he went to the sperm cell. I'm saying, it was like a YU visit. It was like a real, like, basketball sperm cell, Beit Midrash. It was like a total Torah Umanda Vakadur Sal type of experience. So we had Amari and Enes Kanter. Anyone know who Enes Kanter is? So Enes Kanter is also an NBA player, Turkish Muslim. And they both came to watch the Yeshiva University team with their kippot on. And before the game, we wanted to do a tefillah for Ukraine and what was happening in the world. So I brought them on to center court, Amari on one side of me and Enes on the other. And I gave a tefillah to Hashem, asking Hashem to protect us and to spread his peace, that our mission is to spread love and compassion. As the prophet Isaiah says, Lo yisa gai al gai cherev, v'lo yomodu od milchama. And so you have over here, right, my family looked and like, wow, you really look like a midget. I mean, it was like, it was unbelievable. It was these two huge men, and the picture of us all praying together for peace. It's Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. What you could do to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, to bring people around you, to pray to Hashem together. The opportunity to be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim of Kiddush Hashem in this world here is enormous. Is enormous. So whatever you choose, the point is to choose. Wherever you're gonna be in your life, the point is to contextualize your life as part of the great story of the Jewish people. Part of the great story of the Jewish people. And that you're here to move history forward. To move history forward. You know, this morning, one of our vice presidents had a granddaughter. Thank you. And he said they named her Sophia, from Sofeh. And I said to him, you know, I have a great bat mitzvah drasha for you when the time comes, like a great one. Come back to me in 12 years. I have something. And this was going to, I'll share it with you now. You can watch it if you want. Of the word Sophia. So in the Gemara and Shabbat, we're told that there are six questions that Hashem asks everyone at the end of their life. There's six questions. Everybody remember what the six questions are? That's tough. What are the six questions? Saying Kveitim B'Torah. Okay. So Kveitim B'Torah, do you establish time to learn? So I said Sipita LiYeshua. So we'll stick with that one. That's the one that I'm, that's what I'm aiming at. Okay. We'll get to the others at a different time. They all, by the way, fit into the five Torah. Just want you to know. They all fit into the five Torah very clearly. These are the questions that Hashem is going to be asking you. Absolutely. The Gemara and Shabbat, Laman Aleph, Laman Aleph, check that out. But Sipita Yeshua is a very important one. Now, the word Sipita is very different. You know, when we think about Yeshua, we often think about the Rambam's Ani Mamin. And what does the Rambam say? Va'afal pishitma me'a im kol zeh achaket lo. Now, the Gemara doesn't say chikita li Yeshua, it's a tzipita. What's the difference between chikita? What is achake lo? And what is litzapot? So what does mechake mean? I wait. So even though he tarries, the Mashiach tarries, I wait for him. Now waiting is very passive. And the Rambam's formulation is very passive. It's very, you know, I believe, I'm resilient in my belief. Even though he tarries, I still believe. It's mechakeh, I'm waiting. But the question that Hashem is going to ask, and I love the formulation of Gemara and Shabbat, is sipita. Not did you wait, but did you look for it? Did you anticipate? Did you work for the Yeshua? Is that one of your Torot of your life? That's the question that Hashem is going to ask. And I may have asked from Shana. It's a question we're all going to have to answer. And Baruch Hashem, we're born in an era, in a tekufa, where that question can be answered more easily than perhaps any other time in at least the past 2,000 years. Because we're not here just trying to survive now. Right? We're here to flourish and to grow and to spread Torah to ourselves, to our families, our communities of Jewish people, to the world. That is the gift of being born in this era. So whatever you choose, whether you choose Ezra and Nehemiah on the one hand, or Esther and Mordechai on the other, or even more in this day and age, you don't need to choose one or the other, because in times of communication that we have, you can actually affect both. Different tkufot in your life, or different ways of communicating, both through internationally, and we live in a very connected world. But the key is Geula, is to focus on moving the Jewish story forward. And that's a message that's essential, that all these stories are in Tanakh. And what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants from us is for us not just to be accidents of history, but to be movers of history. That is the awesome, awesome potential and promise of living today. And that's why we're here. That's what we do. All the people that are working here at Stern College. Why are we here? Because we believe in you. We believe in your ability to be the leaders of tomorrow. Right? It's not just a phrase that we say. We're devoting all of our resources, all of our requests, all the times that I pause and have to, and daven before I go into a room to, it's all because we believe in you. And what you're going to be able to do, not just today, but in the world of tomorrow, bringing all of us closer to that glorious time. May it come soon. Let's say, Amen. Okay, thank you.